I want you to imagine with me this morning a young man. This young man has been brought up to believe that he was part of a superior race, that people and other race of other races and beliefs were beneath him, were, if anything, dirty, and he couldn't even go into their house. Or if he ever made contact with them, he'd, you know, want to like cleanse himself really well because people, you know, from his race might not accept him if they knew that he had been in the company of that person. Friendship with other races is out of the question, and marriage, like, not even thinkable. He had been brought up to believe that one day his race would return to their former glory and even reach beyond that to conquer other nations around them. Now, as I created this very distasteful picture in your mind, you might have begun thinking of a white supremacist or a Muslim terrorist or maybe even a high-caste person in India, or if you've come from a war-torn country, it might be familiar to you in terms of, you know, inter-ethnic or tribal warfare. But, you know, I wasn't describing anyone from modern times. All the statements I made would have been true of Saul, who we find in the book of Acts, who later became the Apostle Paul and wrote the book of Ephesians that we've been studying through over the last number of weeks. He was brought up to believe that Jews were the only ones who could be part of the kingdom of God, and likely held all those views that I said about Gentiles, which was basically everybody who wasn't Jewish, that they would make him ceremonially unclean. And we even see in the book of Acts, when Peter is given a vision from heaven that encourages him to understand that it's okay to be with Gentiles, and he goes and preaches in Cornelius's house, who is a Roman centurion. When he gets back to his people, people are criticizing and saying, "How could you go into the house of a Gentile?" And Peter responds in Acts chapter 10, 28, and he says, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." But then he goes on to share the vision that he received from the Lord, that the Gentiles are to be a part of God's kingdom, that there is no one who is unclean. As a Pharisee, Paul believed that one day the Jewish Messiah would appear, but they didn't understand that he was going to save all the nations. They thought he was going to come in a sense, turn from the Romans to be the oppressor to the Jews being the one who ruled the roost, who would oppress everyone else, whether or not they looked at it quite that way. So as we look at our next passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, and I'll encourage you to turn there, we should not assume that Paul was like us when we read these words, brought up learning that all people are equal. If we understand where Paul's coming from, it makes his words that much more powerful. That we will understand how revolutionary this was for Paul, and even for so many others that were part of God's kingdom at this time, and that this was just not the way that anybody else thought. The Romans considered everybody else beneath them, slaves and servants. A Roman could come to an Israelite and say, "You carry my pack," right? And that's where Jesus talked about if they say, you know, carry whatever, you know, and the law was that they had to carry 1 mile, Jesus said, "Take it two." That's how you deal with an oppressor. And so we know that this wasn't just a Jewish thing. This is how all sorts of peoples felt about one another. And it really has been a pattern all throughout time. And even today, we see it, as I mentioned at the beginning. So many different groups, so many different hatreds. And we find Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, writing, "Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision," in other words, the Jews, "which is done in the body by human hands, Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He continues in verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the same man who years earlier would have held all those views I was talking about just a moment, talking to Gentiles in Ephesus. Not even like Cornelius, a Gentile who had striven to become like a Jew, who was a God-fearing Gentile. But he's speaking to Gentiles who live in a dispersed way far from Israel. And he's saying, you're fellow citizens. You're one with us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us all. And together, we are this temple, this building that God is building together. And Paul, in Ephesians 3, verse 3, just a few verses later, says, he talks about a mystery, the mystery of Christ. And he said, it was made known to me by revelation. And in verse 6, he tells us what this mystery that God revealed to him is. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. As we read this morning, we need to know that Jesus broke down all the barriers of race and ethnicity. And even beyond that, as we'll see in a few moments, gender and everything that could divide us, Jesus came to break that down and to bind us together as one people before him. And I'm so thankful that even here at South Shore, we have a taste of that, that we're a multicultural church and that we can celebrate one another and love one another and get to know one another, because we know that that's one of the things that causes these barriers, is when people just stick to their own little groups instead of just embracing everyone. And we can take this truth for granted today, but we need to understand how revolutionary it has been in every generation. Not how revolutionary it was in Paul's day, but even today, how revolutionary it is. We need to consider today that probably 100% of us are Gentiles. Maybe one or two of you have Jewish heritage. And if it wasn't for God raising up this hateful man Saul and turning him into Paul through a revelation of who Christ was, it's possible that none of us would be here today. Because Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. This man who had killed Christians became and hated Gentiles, likely, became the person who shared the good news further and to more people probably than any other person in his generation. And there are two reasons, as I was pondering this and asking God what he would have us to consider out of this word today, that I felt God wanted me to bring to our attention. We need to be reminded of this for the same reason that we need to be reminded last week. As I talked about sin last week and said, we don't understand grace unless we understand our own sin. And I believe too that we don't understand this unity in Christ unless we understand how natural it is for us to be xenophobic, to not like people who are different than us. And this is so far beyond just race and ethnicity. This is, we cannot like people whose personality is different than us, and yet who grew up next door or maybe in the same house, right? I won't ask for a show of hands for how many have, you know, difficulty loving their own family. And yet that's how it is, right? It's hard for us to love people who are different. It's easy for us to love people who it's like, wow, we're connected and our brains just think alike, right? We handle everything alike. But it's hard to deal with people who are different. We cannot understand grace unless we understand our own sin. We cannot understand reconciliation unless we look into our own heart and see the potential there for hatred, for a lack of understanding, for impatience with difference, and say, God, will you help me? When I was thinking about this, I thought about a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 18. When Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And we know that as Jesus goes along, he wasn't, you know, telling us to keep a chalkboard and measure 77 times. He was just blowing Peter's mind here. And he told this story. He said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, because indeed this debt is bigger than anybody except maybe a king could pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. And Jesus concludes this story by saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Anytime I read this passage, especially in a group of people, but even when I read it alone, I realize again and again how challenging this word is, that we have to forgive no matter what, no matter how big the debt. We need to forgive. Why? Because God has forgiven us. And we need to be reconciled one with another because God reconciled us through his Son that we just celebrated this morning at the communion table. And that's why Jesus talks about, you know, offering a sacrifice and saying, you know, don't offer a sacrifice to God if you have something against a brother. Go settle it with the brother and then come. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about people who are drinking damnation unto themselves, but, you know, drinking judgment, there's the word, judgment upon themselves, eating and drinking judgment at the communion table because they haven't understood the body of Christ. They haven't discerned the body of Christ. And people have taken that to mean so many different things, but when you look at the context of Corinthians, Paul is talking about unity and disunity in the body. And that's what he's really looking at and saying, you don't even understand what Jesus has done at the cross if you don't understand that he's come to bring unity in the body. And so you need to settle things. You need to make things right with one another before you celebrate communion together. And see, as I look at that parable, as I think about Ephesians chapter 2, I realize that essentially what's happening there in the parable is that the first servant was forgiven, but the only thing that changed was his situation, not his heart. Instead of using it as an opportunity to learn about grace, he was unchanged. And so we also have to ask ourselves, have we learned? Have we learned about grace? Have we learned about reconciliation from God? And are we seeking to do that with whoever we have difficulty with? In Jesus, God has opened his kingdom to everyone. Who do we think we are to decide that this person is worth our time and that person isn't? That we have a right to decide maybe even who gets into the kingdom, whether they're worth sharing the gospel with. Saul was further gone than any of us, probably, in a sense. He was killing Christians. You can't get much worse than that, can you? And yet God called Ananias to go share with him. And look at what God did through Saul. And so this reconciliation isn't just about feeling good about each other. It's about the opportunities we give to others. We need to understand that everyone in Quebec, everyone worldwide over, God may want us to share with them. And part of reconciliation is our willingness to include them in the body of Christ, even if we have to tell them about it first. And Paul was not forgetting the grace that he received. In Ephesians 3, verse 7, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all God's people. He's remembering his past here and thinking, wow, God, how in the world did you ever save me? Even though I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, to go to the very people who I thought were beneath me, who I probably even hated. I mean, I hated Jews who turned to Christ. So imagine how he felt about those who weren't even God's people. And he says, this grace was given me, this gift from God, to go to those very people that I despised and preach the boundless riches of Christ. I know this is a challenging word today, but at the same time, it's very easy for us to not allow the challenge to hit our heart, to kind of think, well, I don't despise anybody. I'm a nice person. But that's because maybe we're not thinking about that person right now. I think I know the human heart well enough to know that we all can get offended. We all can get into broken relationships with people and even forget that we have a broken relationship with them until we see them again, and then it all comes back. And I believe today that the Lord would want to bring some of those people to our minds and challenge us. And so if you start thinking about one of those people, I believe it's the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. And he's saying, are you applying this word this morning? Have we forgotten God's grace? The second thing I see in this reminder is this reminder that Paul is giving us about the plight of the Gentiles is found in verse 9 to 11. Paul says that God has not just called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but also to make plain to everyone the administration, the working out of this mystery, which for ages past was hidden. You can find it in the Old Testament, but the people didn't see it. It was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says it's not just about sharing the gospel with the Gentiles like I've been called to do, but it's also about making plain to everyone what the gospel is all about, what the mystery of the gospel is, that there are no haves and have-nots in God's kingdom. And in verse 10, he says that God's intent is that the church should show this truth, that there is no division between Jews and Gentiles, that's part of God's eternal purpose for us. And so I would suggest that the church should really be at the forefront of racial reconciliation. Just 10 years ago, many people thought that racial tensions were on their way out, that we just needed to let all those old people, you know, who were rednecks or, you know, whatever phrase you wanted to use, right? Just kind of, okay, we'll kind of be patient with them. They'll die off and the next generation, they got it, right? That race shouldn't be an issue. And yet, I know up here in Canada, we see so much American news and it seems like things are just getting worse again in terms of racial tensions and political tensions. And I know that we see that even here in Quebec, or the CAQ or CAC, I'm not sure. I've heard people call it different ways. You know, we're just elected on essentially what I'd consider a bit of a xenophobic platform. And so we know that it's always just lying under the surface. And I believe that God has called us as a church, both corporately, but also individually, wherever we go, to demonstrate that that's not the way it is with us, right? That the church stands for the unity of all people, that all people are created in God's image and are valuable and are worthy. And that even though Paul calls himself less than the least of all God's people, there really is no least of all God's people. That's the wonderful truth. And so I want to encourage us as a congregation to be thinking about this, to be recognizing this happening in our society, recognizing that it's easy for us to become timid when we see other people who are maybe trying to stand for what is right and they get shouted down or whatever, disrespected in some other way. And to say, no, this is part of the gospel. This isn't just a side issue. This is at the core of what God came to do. He came to reconcile us with him and then to reconcile us with one another. And you know, this is why I'm not a big fan of internet and TV worship, shall we say. Because internet or TV worship, well, it can be good for people who cannot get out, you know, who are shut-ins or whatever. I'm not saying that it shouldn't exist. But for those of us who can get out, we need to be involved in a church body. We need to meet people who annoy us sometimes, but love Jesus, right? And recognize that, okay, we need to get along together. We need to love one another. And I know that some of you have probably been hurt by the church in the past. In fact, this very past week, I know I hurt someone. And thankfully, we were able to meet and work it out. And I'm so thankful that they forgave me. And we are, I think, trust on good ground together. But you know, that's the sort of thing that we need to be watching for and doing on a daily basis is just saying, God, if there's something wrong between us, we want to be the demonstrators of your love. And you know, that's what, When we do that, we will see that things like that people get so concerned about, like immigration and illegal immigrants and all those kinds of things, we see that as an opportunity that God is bringing people from all over the world right here into our backyard so that we can let them know about Christ. I'm not saying that there's never any reason to have any concern about government policies, but to say if God has brought somebody here, however it is, he's allowed them to get here. Let's reach them. Let's love them. Let's show them that God has made us maybe different than some of the other people that they've met so that they can see the love of Christ. Because I really do believe that immigration is a tremendous opportunity for the church. It means that we can have an impact that reaches across the world, right? If we get someone from, I don't know, Saudi Arabia's in the news these days. If somebody's from Saudi Arabia, we have them maybe at work or beside us in school, and we reach out to them and they get saved, don't you think that they have cousins and grandparents and uncles and aunts and friends maybe back in Saudi Arabia who might be reached with the gospel simply because we took that moment to share with them? So let's not get afraid. Let's not be concerned in that way. Let's just share the love that God has given us to share. We see this principle not just in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 that we're looking at this morning, but Paul talks about it in Galatians 3, verses 26 to 28. And he says, "So in Christ you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." I love this. It's one of my favorite scriptures because it's just, you know that he could go on with the list, that he didn't, like, this is not an exhaustive list. He's just basically saying, you're all one. If you can think of a division, Jesus has overcome it. And Jesus himself prayed in John chapter 17. And he said, "My prayer is not just for them, for my current disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." In other words, Jesus 2,000 years ago prayed for us. Isn't that an amazing concept? And this is his prayer, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." Now that's a tall order, because they are one. "May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." That the world will know. This is what Jesus said. This is how the world will know that the gospel is true. When they see our love for one another. When they see that we love them, regardless of how messed up they are, regardless of what racial, ethnic, religious background they come from. That we can just see them where they are, love them where they are, and love them into the kingdom. Have you ever thought about the fact that you could be the answer to Jesus' prayer? Just let that sink in for a moment. We're always praying to Jesus to answer our prayer. But he's called us as a church, right? And this is his prayer for the church. So, now don't get too, you know, arrogant here, but just think about it. You can be a part of answering Jesus' prayer. I mean, if Jesus prayed for something, I want to be, and I could be a part of that, I want to be a part of it. Don't you? Amen. And when we do that, we fulfill what Paul talked about in Ephesians 2:21 in our passage today. In Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And the last thing I want us to focus on in this passage this morning is in, I believe, chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "In him, in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." Paul points out, and it kind of seems like he's shifting to some sort of different thought here. But I really think it's all tied together. Paul's pointing out that because of this wonderful plan of God, that instead of being outcasts, we can come before God in freedom and confidence, he says, without fear. And so he says, you know, you all know that I'm in prison. I'm facing a discouraging circumstance. But I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to press forward into what God is calling us to do as Christians today. And you know, I think that this last thought that God impressed upon me as I was looking at this passage today really is for South Shore in this moment. Because this morning we did hear something that could be a discouraging thing about Pastor Carl. And yet I believe that just as Paul said, I'm in prison, I'm in a difficult situation, but I urge you, I ask you, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings, which are for your glory. In other words, which God is going to use for his glory. God is going to use to impact you. And it's all going to move God's plan forward. And so I want to encourage us as a body today, let's not become discouraged, but let's be encouraged as we see God's plan for us, what God wants us to do as a body, that we need to just continue doing what God is calling us to do. That's what Paul, in a sense, was saying to them. Just push through, continue doing what God is, you know God is calling you to do. And God is going to take care of this situation. God is going to take care of my imprisonment. And I believe as we continue to do that, as we continue to press into what God has for us, that we won't see any reason to be discouraged. We will see God at work in our midst. Amen? And so if we're going to do that, if we're going to keep focused on the grace that we've received so that we can give grace to others, if we're going to seek this grand vision of unity that Paul shared with us today, that across all things, all people, all races, all ethnicities, that all the things that could divide us, that we're going to seek to allow God to help us to come together, that we're going to continue to approach God with freedom and confidence and keep doing what he's called us to do, unafraid, undiscouraged, and unbended by outward pressures. We're going to need to keep this in our hearts. We're going to need to allow God to bring it to our reminder, even in those moments when we're tempted to be discouraged, when we're tempted to be divided, when we're tempted to take offense at one another. We're going to need to invite the Holy Spirit to work through us. And so this morning, as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song, I simply invite us to allow the Holy Spirit to continue the work that he's begun in these last few moments. Is there someone who's on your heart today, who maybe as I was speaking, God brought to your mind, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ that we need to maybe reconcile with, or whether it's just a really difficult person that we've kind of written off, that God would say, will you allow my grace to reshape your heart so that you can believe that I'm big enough to save them, that I'm big enough to work a reconciliation that you think is impossible? Will you open your heart and allow me to direct you? Maybe he wants you to write a letter to them or give them a call or talk to them following the service. Maybe it's something even different from that. Maybe there's a work of the heart that he needs to do before you're even ready for those moments. But are we going to allow God's grace to reshape our hearts? Are we going to seek unity? No matter the cost, because this is what God did for us and this is what he's calling us to do. Or have you gotten discouraged? And that last very short word that I felt God laid on my heart was for you this morning. And you're like, I just need God's Holy Spirit to fill me this morning, to remind me of all that is possible in him. Whatever that is, I'm going to invite you to stand and simply, you don't have to sing the words that are on the screen in front of you. You can simply say, God, that's me today. Would you do the work? Would you help me? Or even, God, this is what I'm going to do because I sense you calling me to do. Give me the strength, give me the courage, give me the boldness to do what you're calling me to do. And if you're discouraged or simply want someone to pray with you this morning, I'd invite you to simply come to the front and someone who's a mature Christian will just come alongside you. We're all friends here. And so we just want to come alongside you and agree with you in prayer today that God will see you through that situation, whatever it is. Would you stand with me this morning? And let's simply respond to what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do this morning. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will rise before you, O God. Lord, we thank you for this message from your word that reminds us today of the unity that we have in you. Lord, you have challenged us through your word today to examine our own hearts, to look for those resentments, those irritations, those impatiences that would cause us to become a disunified, a divided body, that would cause us maybe not to reach out to certain people or certain groups. And Lord, we thank you that you do challenge us through your word. We thank you today and we present our lives to you saying, God, mold us and shape us. Take away those parts that are displeasing to you. Craft us into the body that you prayed about in John 17, that we would truly love one another and be one as you are one with the Father. Oh God, help us to be the answer to your prayer, that the world would know that you are real, that this isn't just some sort of a club where we try to be good people, that we aren't people just like every other people, but God, we are people who are learning to love like you love, that we are people learning to extend grace as you extend grace. Not perfectly, because we're still human, but getting better at it every day. Oh God, mold and shape us. Break down the walls that are between us. Help us, Lord. Help us, God. And Lord, even as we cry out to you today and invite you to help us and to mold us and to shape us, we look forward to what you're going to do, because we believe that even when we're fallen, even when we fail, even when we are just the people that we are, God, that you're able to work something beautiful through our brokenness. And so, God, we're believing that you are going to do what you said in your word you're going to do, that you're going to make us into this living temple that's worthy of your presence, that displays to the world your love and your grace, your holiness and righteousness. And so, God, we're not discouraged today. We are encouraged. We are invigorated and strengthened, believing that you are going to do this, that you are going to make not just the church at South Shore, but the church all over the world into something beautiful that will display your glory for everyone to see. That even here in Quebec, that proclaims itself a secular state, that they will see and know that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they will see your glory in your church. And that we will see a revival sweep across this province because of you and what you have done in and through our hearts and our lives. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you are going to do. Amen.